Last Sunday, in my sermon, I reflected in part on a book entitled Modern Physics and Ancient Faith. If you missed that one, you can find on our website, pointgrayanglican.com, an audio recording, the printed text, and a link to where you can get the book. Just click on the sermon for September 15th, 2019, under that same title, Modern Physics and Ancient Faith. Something about that sermon seemed to speak to a lot of you. An unusual number of you took the trouble to mention it to me afterwards. So that got me thinking. What is it about this topic, and is there more to say on that? So I wanted to take a few moments today to unpack the other side of the equation, as it were, to reflect a bit more on these lines from my final paragraph. The psalmist tells us that we are fools if we say in our heart that there is no God. That was my text from Psalm 14. Perhaps we are equally fools if we do not bring to our spiritual practice the same level of focus, rigor, and commitment that we expect of those in scientific practice. It may be that in the deep and ancient ways of prayer lies a great, great discovery, one that Ramanujan knew, that our spiritual capacity to create relationship, even with an entirely cosmic God, our capacity to make that cosmic God personal through sustained relationship, our capacity to trust God and to listen to God in prayer, is among the greatest of all our technologies. If that is true, that our capacity for prayer and relationship with God is, quote, among the greatest of all our technologies, and I have no doubt that it is, what would it look like to bring to our spiritual practice the same level of focus, rigor, and commitment that we expect of those in scientific practice? What could it look like for us here at St. Helens? What difference could it make for us? How could we be strengthened and empowered by it? Clearly, this is already true for most of us, probably in quite a significant way, or I don't think we'd be here. When we've done a bit of an open mic on that topic, asking people, what being here does for them, some of you have spoken about how being here for worship has a centering effect for you. How it brings you back to a perspective that might get a bit lost or a bit stressed out of you during the week. How it calms you. How the liturgy itself creates a deep sense of peace, especially the Eucharist, etc. How all of that brings you closer to God. And of course, there is this wonderful community of friends we meet here every week, of all ages. It's my belief that by working and reflecting together, we can go even deeper with that and for more people. Last week, I spoke about the monastic communities that gave birth to a great deal of science. If someone has evidence to the contrary, I'd certainly value hearing that, but I believe pretty firmly that the rigorous scientific method of empirical observation that we take for granted today was born in those monastic communities. Science was not only born there, but belonged there. It could be born there because all the resources were there. Shelter, food, sleep, stability, literacy, libraries, community, and especially perhaps time. And other resources as well. The monks took a vow of lifelong stability, promising to live their whole lives in the monastery. And they still do. For over 20 years, at least once a year, I've been going on retreat at a Benedictine monastery just up the valley here, just up the valley there in Mission. I've tried other retreat places along the way, but this is the one I keep coming back to for two main reasons. Firstly, it has a resident community of committed people who have taken vows. That just makes a difference to me. I've been to other retreat places that don't have that, and it doesn't go deep for me. The presence of the monks makes all that difference to me, even though when I'm there, we don't interact that much. Just being there with them takes me to a different place spiritually. We don't interact much when I'm there. And if we were to start talking about some of the issues of these times that we live in and of our various denominational differences, I'm Anglican, they are Roman Catholic, it's likely we would find some significant differences of perspective and belief and opinion, to put it mildly. But I'm not there for that. I'm there to focus on our mutual spiritual work. Some of my colleagues here take me to task sometimes for going there, frankly, on retreat, and for ignoring those differences. But not taking offense at differences is a key part of my spiritual practice, and in my view, should be for all Christians, since it clearly was for Jesus. A second reason I've settled at the Abbey and Mission is the depth of their worship. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, I myself have been going there for over two decades. They pray together the office of the hours, interrupting their work and even their sleep every couple of hours to pray, worship, and sing together 8 times a day in a highly structured and ancient daily pattern. For 5 of those services, they gather in the incredibly beautiful, and it is incredibly beautiful and highly resonant Abbey Church that the monks have built themselves. So when I'm there, I join in those 5 services, starting with Lauds at 5:05 a.m. And I know there's a few people here who've been there with me. But 5:05 in the morning is when it starts for me. And I feel, I guess, kind of proud of that, getting up at 4:05. There isn't time to say more about this, unfortunately, although there really is a lot to look at there. We don't have time, unfortunately. But the backbone of the daily office is chanting the whole book of Psalms, the whole book of 150 Psalms, each week to Gregorian chant, that ancient practice of chant. I can't tell you what that means to me or what that does for me. But if we are looking for spiritual practice that meets or exceeds the focus, rigor, and long-term commitment of some of the scientists in our midst, there can be no doubt that this meets those criteria. When I look at the Abbey buildings themselves, which are beautiful and so thoughtfully built, and at the large amount of sculpture, fresco, and other visual art that has been made there by the brothers, I see the same commitment to depth, beauty, rigor, and focus. Everything is done with care in a deeply, deeply settled way. That's a huge piece of what nourishes me spiritually when I go there. To be immersed in that anchors the spirit. It's easy to see how scientific work could flourish in such an environment. Clearly, the brothers in mission and others all over the globe are pursuing a spiritual practice that is beyond what most of us could achieve in the realities of our lives. Only some of us have that calling, just as only some of us pursue scientific study at a high level. But we all benefit. There are some ways we can draw on their work and their tradition of practice. By the way, the Benedictine Way is truly ancient, having been laid out by Benedict of Nursia in the 6th century, drawing on Jewish and Christian practices that were already ancient. By that time, by the 6th century, they were already ancient. Their Latin motto, and this is a way in for us, their Latin motto is Ora et Labora, a famous motto, Ora et Labora. It means work and prayer. Or, sorry, prayer and work. Ora et labora, prayer and work. It's something that almost everyone I know is challenged with. How do we achieve that elusive balance, that elusive work-life balance? The monks do it by intentionally interrupting their work with prayer eight times a day, around the clock. How fascinating that they've known for 1,300 years what recent research would affirm and what everyone now seems to be looking for, that it's that balance is deeply important, that it's important to interrupt the work, that it's good to take breaks, to put it so simply. Of course, they take a particular kind of break, and we don't live in a community setting that would make that kind of rigor possible. But most probably, each of us already have some sort of way we do this. My suggestion is to invite God into some of your breaks by simply sitting or standing or walking in his presence for a few minutes, a few times a day. And it can be a very few minutes. Doing scripture or other spiritual reading or other kinds of praying is good too during those little breaks. But even just taking that break to sit or stand or walk in his presence, really, really helpful. Over time, it becomes a kind of moot point, whether we are interrupting our work for prayer and spirituality, or whether prayer and spirituality and relationship with God is the base which we interrupt, taking the clarity and empowerment of that into our work. I was blessed a few years ago to have some time with Cynthia Bourgeot, who is a wonderful teacher of Benedictine spirituality, also a hermit and a bunch of other amazing things, and a wonderful author, published many books, which I highly recommend. In that retreat, she offered a resource, and the retreat was with her was in a parish, actually, in St. Andrew's Langley, where I was rector at that time. She offered a resource she called the Benedictine Quadrilateral. I've included a copy of it in your leaflet, if you can find that. It's a little blue sheet. The four quadrants. The four quadrants of Benedictine life offer us a tool for being more intentional and more self-aware of how we're doing, both individually and as a community, really. The four quadrants are prayer alone, prayer together, work alone, and work together. I think that's pretty clear for everyone. She offers a couple of possibilities in each quadrant, you'll notice. And likely each of us could think of additional possibilities for ourselves in each of those quadrants too. But her suggestions are helpful: contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina, study, manual labor, the divine office, the Eucharist, etc. Each of us likely finds it easy to do one of these quadrants, or maybe two, or maybe more, but probably there's one that comes most easily to each of us, and the others less easy. Maybe you're good at prayer together, what we're doing here now in this worship service, and not as good at prayer alone, for example. That insight is an opportunity. If we can decide to work intentionally in that prayer alone quadrant, again, just for an example, if we can do that even just a little bit in these quadrants that we're not quite as good at, you'll find prayer together very much strengthened. That's a really, I think, obvious one. I think we all know that one. If we could do a little bit more prayer alone, do it more regularly, do it every day, and many of us do, you find that prayer together here on Sunday morning is wonderfully deepened. Same with work together and work alone. It's important that Cynthia has included manual labor in both the work quadrants. Although technology has largely freed us from that, so it isn't a necessity, doing manual labor in an intentional way has a deeply grounding effect. We need it as part of our spiritual work. The same with hospitality, very much so. Her inclusion of the word phlipsis in the work together quadrant is also important. It means friction. A bit of friction is intrinsic to all communities. The letters of Paul, for example, record this in detail with regard to early Christian communities. At a healthy level, this friction, this phlipsis, has a purifying effect over time. It indicates the spirit at work. If we're never challenged by the perspective and the presence of others, we aren't growing. We can't be Christians in isolation. We can't be. One of the great joys of St. Helens, among all you wonderful people, is to work and worship together here with some who are doing serious scientific and academic work at the highest level. Such a privilege. We have people here doing serious research, study, and publishing in physics, geology, English literature, medical engineering, music, archaeology, biblical studies, neurology, and other disciplines. Dr. Lynn Raymond is one of our neurologists. She and I are planning some work we'd like to share with you a few months now from some work on spirituality and the brain. We'll bring scientific thinking and perspective about the brain into dialogue with spiritual expertise and practice and experience. Our planning is quite preliminary at this point, so I don't want to say too much, but my hope is that this will give us a greater understanding of what is happening for us when we pray and worship and meditate and read scripture, and how we can draw more deeply and more intentionally on these ancient practices for better lives in both prayer and in work, in science and in faith. And we'll keep you posted. And just as we go through the rest of the service, I just want to invite us all to just be a little more still. We'll just take little moments through the service to just be in that stillness, because that is the core.